Seats and open our Bibles to Psalm 18. This is the third message that we've had in Psalm 18. It's quite long, 50 verses. And of course, when you are going through the Psalms, a lot of the thoughts are reinforced throughout the Psalm. But in this particular psalm, there are many very important concepts, and it's good to look at them thoroughly when we have opportunity. And when I think about Psalm 18, I'm thinking about the concept of prayer, not only prayer as individuals, but prayer together tonight. And I'm thinking about, too, the idea, and we discussed a little of this this week. I've discussed it with many people on different levels, but it's the idea of how can I really love a God that I can't see or touch or feel. You know, my wife, she's there. I can love her. My children, she's there. You guys, you're there. We can have a relationship with one another, but how do you have a relationship with a God that you can't see, a God that doesn't actually speak to you verbally? You know what I'm talking about? Those things. Those are the things that we think about. And I think the answer is found in the prayer times that we have as individuals and in the prayer time that we have together. In other words, if you never engage God in prayer and you're prayerless in your life, then God certainly will not seem real to you. And you are doing something too that God... you're not doing something that God wants you to do. He wants you to communicate to Him. He wants you to pour your heart out to Him, not in formal ways, but in real ways. Okay? You're talking to the God that created you. We are reverential, right? We understand who we're talking to, but we have to talk to Him. And I think that a lot of times people struggle with their relationship with God because they fail on this most basic level. Verse 25 of Psalm 18 says, "With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. And with the devious you will show yourself shrewd." Now what this is basically saying is, you know, it's not working out the way that we imagined it would work out. We look at it and we think to ourselves, you know, things shouldn't be this way. Things should be this way, and God hasn't made it so. So why is that? And yet David is affirming here that, yeah, you know, sometimes God makes it right, and He makes it right even in this life. David knew this to be the case. He saw how God worked things out, and you know, we were going through Ruth and Naomi in our Bible story today with the kids, and you know, certainly Naomi didn't understand why things were happening to her the way that they were happening, but God showed her, even in the temporal life that she was living, why He did what He did and the conclusion of the matter. And even then, I mean, we're not sure exactly how much she knew and how far-reaching were the trials of her life going to be, you know, in the fact that she gave birth to Obed, to Jesse, to David, and then eventually to the Lord Jesus Himself, right? So these are good examples of this. When I think about, though, the times when life doesn't seem to be fair, I have to remind myself what Abram reminded himself of in Genesis chapter 18, right? And we can pray this. We can say, "Far be it from you, Lord, far be it from you, that you should slay the righteous with the wicked. Because we know you to be a just God," is what He's saying. And so He says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth," in Genesis 18:25, "do right?" And the answer to that rhetorical question is He absolutely will, and it will be done. We may not see it now, but it will be done. And so, last time, do you remember, we looked at verse 24 particularly, and we saw that we need to keep ourselves from iniquity. It's very important that we live a righteous life. As it says in verse 24, "according to the cleanness of our hands in His sight." And then we read verses 25 to 27 and learn that God indeed does right, that He's always faithful. He is faithful to those who are faithful. And that's what he's saying here. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. The idea of God's tenderness toward us. That word for mercy there is God's covenantal love, his chesed. That's the word. His tenderness toward me, his love toward me. He is always faithful to those who are faithful. But to the devious, it says he will show himself shrewd. So God, David, who's writing the psalm, knows then that God will make all of this work out. And he's going to find out through experience that God's going to do that right then in his life. And so that's why he becomes quite effusive with his praise to God as we work our way through the psalm. Look at verse 27 in this extended portion here. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. I like that phrase. You will light my lamp, David says. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. There is no wall high enough to contain us. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? And we read that and we say, wow, he's just kind of piling one thing on top of another. It's almost like he doesn't know quite what to say. And he gets lost in wonder and in praise. You ever experience that? You talk to God, you don't even know quite what to say. You just know that he's blessing your life. And you're thankful for his presence. And so you just heap these words upon one another, showing him that you love him and that you care for him. Then he goes on and he says, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. It's very similar to the passage in Habakkuk, right? Sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. All right, so very powerful. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. Now look at how things have changed. He's talking about God and how wonderful God is. And in the first part of the psalm, we've already established this, how God is his strong tower, how God is his complete security, how God has wrought these wonderful things for him. And now all of a sudden, he's changing the tempo of the psalm, and he's talking about what he is doing. That is, what is not what God is doing, but what David is doing. Neither did I turn back, David says, again, until they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. But David had the battle, right? You have armed me. You are working in and through me, but I am working. I don't really understand any concept that doesn't have both of these things in it. You know, the idea of God working in me, but me responding to that work in a synergistic relationship. God works in me, and then I work. I do what God has led me to do. I battle. I battle against sin. I go out into the warfare. The strength comes from God, but I am working. I am battling. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. There it is again. You have given these things to me, and I have destroyed. All right? Reminds me of going into the promised land, you know. God gave them the land. But they had to go in and war the warfare. It's a great picture of sanctification, by the way, because God has given us this victory in Christ, but we war this warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. Wow, that's pretty fine. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away. and come frightened from their hideouts. Now that is God working in a very mighty way. And that is God's servant responding to that work. That's what the psalm is plainly saying. So David waits for God's intervention in the first part of Psalm 18. But now we are reading about an active David infused with the grace of God. And then it reminds me of where we get when we come to the end of ourselves in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians, when Paul says, "When I am weak, you are strong." Right? I have to come to the point in my life where I recognize that I am nothing alone. But when I put my trust in God, when I go out and wage warfare knowing that I am right with Him and I'm in communion with Him because I'm talking to Him, praying, here's where prayer enters in, then as I pray and ask God to empower me, He does. In my weakness, He gives me strength and I'm able to do what God has called me to do. I think that's the way that we ought to look at things. He says in the equivalent of "when I am weak, then you are strong," here in the psalm is verse 33 here. "His feet are steady on the high places." Who put them there? God did. He even knows the art of war, but who does he know the art of war from? He knows it from God himself, according to verse 34. "And God will be his shield." God will be his support, verse 35. "Therefore they will all fall under his feet," verse 38. But I think we need to consider the heart of this psalm, and I think it's here in verse 28. "For you will light my lamp. The Lord God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." So we have to ask ourselves a question here. Who or what lights my lamp? Right? Who or what lights my lamp? There are a lot of things that we can go out and we can find these false gods and practice idolatry, even as people do in third world countries. It's the same type of idolatry. We, instead of trusting in silver and gold statues, we're trusting in, you know, our bank accounts, or trusting in our credit cards, or trusting in, you know, the strength and the power that we have, or the wisdom that we have, even though we have no wisdom of our own. All right? The Bible's very clear about that. But we tend to move away from God. We stop talking to Him. We stop communing with Him. And because of that, we let other things light our lamp. We need God to light our lamp. All right? The idea here is, not only will He light my lamp, but He will keep it burning. All right? He's going to brighten the flame. He's going to fan the flame of my heart. He's going to light my light. All right? And He's going to keep it lit. That's the idea. You say, how's He going to do that? Well, look what the verse says. The word of the Lord is proven. How does he fan the flame of my heart? He does it through His word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what God does for us. And so when we get away from the basics, the things that we know we should be doing, then we just don't understand this. We're so far removed from it, we can't even see why people would even get excited about it. Remember in Psalm 12, in verse 6, what is pure? What is pure in that psalm? What is tried in the furnace of the earth and purified seven times over? Is it not the words of God? God has given us His words. So when we get our minds around that, and when we're talking to God and we're communing with Him, and really as Psalm 18 is teaching us, we're living a righteous life and we have nothing that's hindering us or burdening our conscience. All of these things are combining together so that when we come up to the walls, there are no walls that are high enough. Nothing can contain us. The gates of hell themselves cannot contain us, all right, from our onslaught. Why? It isn't anything that's in us. It's not anything special about us. But it is God working in and through us. And we are working. Wow, these are very, very important concepts. Then in verse 46, he says, "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me." David's not taking a step back and saying, "Look at what I have done." You know, like Nebuchadnezzar. He's saying, no, I am going to give glory to God. He is the God of my deliverance, and let Him be exalted. He has avenged me. He has subdued the peoples. He delivers me from my enemies. He's come full circle, right? You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and to his descendants forever. So you can see very clearly then, the conclusion of Psalm 18 reiterates what we talked about in the first three verses in our first message. You know, in the first verse, for example, we have David affirming, O Lord, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Now, when we get to the end of the psalm, we see him affirming the fact that the Lord lives. The Lord who loves is the Lord who lives, and he should be praised for the security that he has wrought for me, and I have trusted in him, verse 2, and also he has become my avenger because of that, verses 47 and 48. The Lord is to be called upon because he is faithful, verse 3, and he is to be praised because of that faithfulness in a testimony, verses 49 and 50. It all goes together. God loves us. God lives. He alone is worthy to be praised. And notice what kind of deliverance. It says great deliverance he gives. But not just to David his king. Not just to the children of Israel. But he gives that deliverance to believers today. And we go through all kinds of trials. We experience all kinds of difficulties in life. And we're vexed sore with temptation in our lives. But do you know what? We also experience deliverance that is great. And we see God do this. We triumph always in Christ Jesus. And so God is glorified in these opportunities to manifest his strength in our weakness. And therefore, we ought to praise and adore him for it. That's part of our time together. That's why we give testimonies. We don't give testimonies to stand up and say, you know, what we are doing in life. We're giving testimonies to say what God has wrought for us. And we were able to step through doors and we were able to wage warfare, but only because God strengthened us to do so. Now, so what does Psalm 18 teach us about prayer? Three quick things and then I'll be done tonight. Number one, let's glorify God together in prayer for his tenderness. Let's do that tonight. For his tenderness and for his mercy and for his covenantal love toward us. We have passed from death to life, the Bible says. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, to the kingdom of light, to his precious Son. Shouldn't we be going beyond words in our prayer effort together? We should. I mean, we should be overwhelmed with God's goodness, so much so that we're lost for words. We don't know what to say, and we're piling our one loving metaphor on top of another for how great God is. Let's glorify God for his tender faithfulness toward us. Number two, when we're facing struggles, maybe, just maybe, okay, we can learn from our past mistakes. Maybe we can learn to confide in God sooner rather than later. That's the idea. How often God wanted us to go to him for the deliverance that we've been looking for, but we have been scurrying around trying to light our lamp, trying to light the fire in some other way. God wants us to come directly to him. It's really unfortunate that we go through what we go through and carry the grief and the pain that we carry when we don't have to. We can roll those burdens onto God and he will deliver us with great deliverance. And then finally tonight, number three, we need to make sure that we get right before God. That's what this psalm is teaching us. So that we do have a solid standing. So that when we pray, we can expect God's blessing upon our lives. But if we are coveting things, if we have sin in our heart, if we just keep all of that inside and we're trying to live this dual life, God will not hear us. The Bible's clear about that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. I have a way to handle sin. I confess it to brothers and sisters in Christ that I have offended. And I bring it to God and ask him to forgive me. I make sure that my relationships are right on this level. And I make sure my relationship is right on this level. And then I can come confidently in prayer before God. And by the way, that's what will bring unity to our church. Unity will come to our church when we decide to obey God and do what is right. That's what it is. And we're going to have to take those steps together. And that's what we're doing on a Wednesday night. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you give to us to be here tonight. And thank you for this psalm. It's a very exciting psalm and a wonderful psalm. Thank you for the fact that we have this time together where we can carry one another's burdens, or we can proclaim the God who has delivered us and will deliver us and is even now delivering us. We pray, Lord, that we would see this more and more, and that we would take the time to not only have formal times of prayer together, but that we would be in a constant spirit of prayer as we go throughout every day. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anybody need a prayer bulletin? You didn't get